was hoping he was going to say, instead of a smart remark, we'll have a smart mark. But I guess you wanted to be honest, so he just kind of left it, you know, like it was. So I appreciate Bill's honesty. Yeah, thank you. Good to be with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Enjoy us celebrating birthdays together. And as you watch people come up year after year, don't you notice that they show more and more signs of maturity? Isn't that a nice way to say it? More and more signs of maturity as each year passes. Of course, maturing is what we understand to be a process. Sometimes the process of maturing is very noticeable. Other times, it's much more subtle, and we may not even notice, particularly in ourselves, and sometimes not even in others, that that person is more mature, we would say, than they were before. I looked up, by the way, the pronunciation, and it's okay to say mature, 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 mature. All those are acceptable according to dictionary.com. They're all exceptional and probably, I mean acceptable, not exceptional. They're all acceptable, and I'll probably pronounce it some other way before we're over. So anyway, in case you're sitting out there critiquing the maturity of my vocabulary or pronunciation, just wanted to make sure you knew I'd already checked that out. So you don't have to worry about it. So we're looking at the book of 1 John under the theme of life in the Son, which we have taken from the 11th verse of the 5th chapter of this book. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So we are considering together what it means to live life in the Son of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? How should my life be different if I'm living life in the Son in contrast to those who live life outside of the Son? So we've seen that that means a life of fellowship with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus. Fellowship with one another. It's also a life of confronting sin, and John, by the Spirit of God, has given us instruction regarding that. And last week we saw that it involved a life of obedience, that God has given us commands to follow as those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So this morning we're going to be looking at three verses, verses 12 to 14. John addresses this a little bit differently. As he begins to kind of target particular age groups, it seems, and some commentators believe that these are actually physical age groups. I take it as a spiritual age group, and we'll be looking at it from that perspective. Life in the Son is a life of maturing, or should be a life of maturing. So let's read our text verses together. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll begin at verse 12. You follow along with me there in your copy of the Scriptures. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, you will probably very quickly notice some repetition there. There seem to be three groups to which He is addressing, the little children, the fathers, and the young men. You also notice that He addresses all of them one time, and then He goes back and addresses them a second time. You also probably notice that some of the things that He says to these different groups are repeated, and some are not. So we're going to go through these, and what we're going to do, we're going to examine three stages in spiritual maturing. And we're going to see how they fit into the process of growing up in our life in the Son. We're going to go through them in the order in which they are given. We're not going to do the repeated order. We're going to take the ones he addresses first, and we're going to put both of their addresses together, and then the same with the second group, and then the same with the third group. But one thing that I want to mention as we begin this is that as we progress from one stage of maturing in the Christian life, life in the Son, to another stage, we don't leave behind those characteristics of the stage that we're leaving. So I think you'll see that and we'll understand that. We'll appreciate that as we work our way through. What we will see early on in our development in life in the Son, we will understand that we don't stop those characteristics just because we move into the next group. Another thing that's kind of interesting, he doesn't have these age group in the chronological order that we would expect. Little children, young men, and then fathers. Rather, he has little children, fathers, and young men. And we'll take it in that order, and I think that that is an appropriate order. So it's the one that's in here, so it's definitely appropriate. So first of all, in this life of maturing, the first thing we're going to see in the first stage is the foundation for maturity. The foundation for maturity. And we find this in the stage of childhood. So let's just read again the sections that have to do with this first stage of childhood. We'll begin in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And then down at the end of verse 13... 13c, we might call it. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. You have known the Father. Now, he speaks here what would seem, at least in the King James and in the New King James from which I'm reading, we wouldn't realize from this that he actually is using two different Greek words. So some of your translations, you have a different translation. It may say children in one place and young children in another place, or it may make some distinction there, and that distinction is appropriate. And again, different commentators have looked at this in different ways. Some would say, because the first little children, the Greek word is the same as what we have in verse 1 of chapter 2, that here he is addressing all of the people of God. And then down at the end of verse 13, he is addressing those who would be more in the stage of spiritual childhood. But I'm going to address them together. Other commentators feel like because of the parallels and the way that these verses are laid out, that he is paralleling and using a synonym in these two words, which I believe is what is being done here. But I also believe, because we're going to address this, as I said, you're not going to, when you move into the young man stage of spiritual maturity, you're not going to leave behind those things that were true of you in your spiritual childhood as a little child. You're not going to leave that behind. So in that sense, either way you look at it, whether he's addressing everyone in this first verse or he's only addressing the little children, is ultimately going to be the same thing, because we're going to follow that throughout our growth, hopefully, that we're maturing. And that's going to be the challenge that we're going to be looking at. Are we maturing as we should be? That's going to be the question. We might think about verses like 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, where Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." We find those times in the Scriptures where we find those who were little children are rebuked. They're not rebuked because they just came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Rather, they're being rebuked because they should be further along in their spiritual maturing. We find something similar in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, where Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So there is a place for the stage of childhood, just like we have that physically speaking. We don't have a new baby comes home from the hospital. Dylan and Sarah Whittemore had a new baby this week, a little Charlotte Grace, little Charlie. And they're not expecting her to even be as mature as her older brother, Colton. And surely not as mature as they are, Dylan and Sarah. They don't expect that. No, you expect someone who has just been born to be somewhat immature. And that's not a bad thing. That's a normal thing. But when someone stays in that condition, that, of course, is the concern. But with what we're looking at now, not only would there be a concern if we're staying as little children, but also we have the blessing of taking with us the foundation that we've built, has been built for us in our childhood. We're able to take that on into maturity. So we don't have to leave it behind. So there are a couple of characteristics that the Spirit of God has led John to list that we want to consider together. And first of all, we see there in verse 12 that he is writing to the little children. Why? Because their sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, whether he is speaking here of all of the believers in the assembly and all of the believers who will read his letter, as some would say, based on chapter 2, verse 1, and comparing it to 2, verse 12, whether he is doing that or whether he is, as others look at it, and we're looking at it this morning, looking at this as a particular age group, along with what we have at the end of verse 13, either way, what he's saying is true. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have ever been born into the family of God, then your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's true of every believer, no matter how mature or immature. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you trusted him, let's give an example. Let's say you trusted him as your Savior at the age of 8, and now you're 88. And whether you, spiritually speaking, are still in childhood, or whether you're in young adulthood, or whether you're in parenthood, wherever you are in that line, it's not dependent on your chronological age, but for every believer, we all have experienced and have as our present and eternal possession the forgiveness of sins. We looked at sin and sins several weeks ago as we looked at the end of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. And we were reminded that sin is missing the mark. That's literal what the word means from the Greek. It's like taking an arrow, putting it in a bow, pulling it back, and shooting at the target and missing the bullseye. And sometimes missing the whole target. But if you don't hit the bullseye, then you've missed the mark. You've sinned. And we're reminded that all of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. And probably everybody in this room could quote at least that part of Romans 6:23. All have sinned. But if you quote it as Romans 6:23, you'll be quoting the wrong verse because it's Romans 3:23. Y'all caught that, right? Okay. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have been able to hit the target perfectly with our lives. We're all failures in that sense. We've all failed to hit the mark. But he says when we come to the Lord Jesus, when we recognize him as the one who never missed the mark, the one who always hit the mark, the one who is God in the flesh, and in his perfection went to the cross of Calvary to die as our substitute, and that he took all of our sin upon himself and bore the wrath of God against our sin. And when we recognize that he died for us and rose again, and we place our simple childlike faith in the Lord Jesus, that our sins are forgiven. And they're removed as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103, verse 12. And according to Micah 7:19, they've been cast into the depths of the sea. And God is not holding them against us anymore. In the court of heaven, we have been declared righteous. And our sins have been forgiven. And no matter how mature or immature we are in the faith, our sins have been forgiven. And we don't want to miss what John doesn't miss, and that's that our sins are forgiven us for His name's sake. And you know what that says to me? For His name's sake? That has a five-letter word. Grace. That's what that says. It's not for your sake. It's not because of what you did. It's not because of how much you wanted it or how hard you tried. It has nothing to do with any of that. Rather, it's all about the Lord Jesus. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, our forgiveness is based fully on the Lord Jesus and not on us. There's nothing we could do to earn that forgiveness. Praise God for the Lord Jesus. And it's for His name's sake. It's for His glory that He has forgiven us. And God is glorified when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus and receives Him as Savior. God is glorified in that. Those sins are forgiven for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's based on His person, on His work. In Luke 24, the Lord Jesus told His disciples in verses 46 and 47, "It is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In Acts 13, in verse 38, Paul, preaching there in Antioch of Pisidia, he said, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." And Paul would write to the Ephesian believers in chapter 1, verse 7 of that letter, that in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. But not only are the children, the little children, not only are they characterized by having their sins forgiven, and they may not understand hardly anything about that. They may not know the theology behind it. They may not know how to express that verbally. But the reality is that their sins have been forgiven because they believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They received Him. But we find another thing here at the end of verse 13. And that's that they have an experiential knowledge of God as Father. Notice again, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." Last Sunday, we looked at the two Greek words for know. And the one that we emphasized, because it was more often used in the verses we looked at last week, and it's more often used in the book of 1 John, is that Greek word gnosko. That word gnosko, we said, speaks of knowing by experience. Knowing by experience. There are certain things that you know. And there are other things that you know by experience. If you have ever been seriously burnt, you know not only by what you've been taught and what you've heard and what you've seen, that fire burns, but you've experienced it. All of us know that fire burns, and fire is hot, and fire is painful, and fire is destructive if you get it on your body. But not everyone has experienced that. They don't know it by experience. But we find here an experiential knowledge of God. He says, "You have known experientially the Father." John, the same writer, humanly, in chapter 1 and verse 12 of his gospel, says, "As many as received Him, the Lord Jesus, To them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And then Paul will write to the Galatians in Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, because you are children, because you have received the Lord Jesus and have become a child of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa.'" That's the Spirit of God working in the Spirit of God lives in every believer. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And at that very moment, He is putting within us that understanding to some degree of God, not only as our Savior, but as our Father. And a little child in Christ may not know anything else about God, and they may not even know to call Him their Father. But the Spirit of God is within them crying out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." That's their relationship with God at that point. Now again, that's something that we'll never lose, hopefully, or that we'll never leave behind us, hopefully. You see, as we apply this to where we are, whether we are in spiritual childhood or spiritual young adulthood or spiritual parenthood, wherever we are, here's the application. Never get over this, okay? Don't ever get over it. We love to see the children on Christmas morning, and we think, "I wish I never got over the wonder of Christmas morning." But, you know, this is something we don't ever want to get over. We don't ever want to forget that we've been forgiven of our sins for Jesus' sake, for His name's sake. And we don't ever want to forget that God is our Father. You see, when we forget that we've been forgiven, you know, the Lord Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven much, loves much." And when we forget, when we start taking it for granted that we've been forgiven for our sins, our love for the Lord Jesus begins to wane. And if we lose our appreciation of God as Father, if we begin to think we're too mature to need a daddy, then we're losing true perspective on what it means to walk in this world. You see, spiritual childhood provides an essential base for future development. And it's a base that we don't leave behind. We keep building on that base. We don't wipe it away. And now Paul says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." He's not talking about this here. He's talking about immaturity. Here we're talking about building on a foundation for maturity. And we don't ever want to put these things behind us. So we start out at this foundation, this stage of childhood, but we don't want to be stuck there. The story of an old farmer, and he frequently described his Christian experience by saying, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established." One spring, he was hauling some logs, and his wagon wheels sank down all the way to the axles in mud. He tried and he tried, and try as he would, he couldn't get the wagon out. So finally, in defeat, he just sat on top of the logs and looked at his dismal situation. And soon, a neighbor came by, and this particular neighbor had always felt somewhat uncomfortable with that farmer's worn-out testimony about not making much progress but being established. And so he greeted him and said, "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established." And that's not what we want to be spiritually, is it? We don't want to be stuck in the mud where we are. A good foundation, praise God. But we want to go on from there, and that's going to take us to the next stage. And it's what we're going to call the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. The pinnacle of spiritual maturity. And here we have the stage of parenthood. So notice at the beginning of verse 13, and he is going to use the same word for fathers in both of these passages. He's definitely addressing the same folks. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. We'll see what he says to him the second time around. Go down to the beginning of verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You think the fathers, maybe they're kind of old and can't hear that well. So I better say it again, right? Because they might miss it the first time. I know they're kind of old and forgetful, so they might have forgotten it in the rest of verse 13. I don't believe that's what was going on here. Notice the characteristic. Again, our word for know is gnosko in the Greek. Same word, experiential knowledge. And here we have an experiential knowledge of him who is from the beginning. Now, back in chapter 1 and verse 1, we found that John starts this letter off with these words, that which was from the beginning. And he goes on to describe the Lord Jesus, the one who he calls the Word of Life, the life that was manifested, that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. We see there that the Lord Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, we have him referred to here by John. So it's possible that John here is speaking of the Lord Jesus as the one who began his ministry, and many of those to whom he's writing, they knew about the Lord Jesus during that period. Some of them were still alive, particularly the fathers, these who maybe were older in the faith, and many of them also older chronologically. But we also have John, again, writing his gospel account, the gospel according to John. And he wrote that before he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which were written before his writing of the book of the Revelation. And how does he start that book off? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find there in verse 14 of that chapter that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, tabernacled among us. So we find that this one of whom we know as fathers, if we are there, is the eternal God. And what he is saying here is that this is the pinnacle of maturity. We mentioned last time, John 17, 3, the Lord Jesus said in his prayer, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, gnosko, that they will know you by experience, Father, and they will know me by experience. And you see, that is the pinnacle, that is the apex, that is the ultimate in spiritual maturity. And I believe that's why he said it twice. There was nothing else to say. There was nothing else to say. He couldn't go any higher. He couldn't go any farther. He couldn't go any deeper. He couldn't go any wider or longer, because this is it. This is it, brothers and sisters in Christ. The apex, the pinnacle of maturity, is to know through experience the eternal God Himself and the eternal Son of God. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, as water never rises above its level, so what we do never rises above what we are. We shall never take people one hair's breadth beyond our own spiritual attainment. We may point to higher things, but we shall only take them as far as we ourselves have gone. So you see, the little child can point to an experiential knowledge of the eternal God. A young adult can point to that, but only those who have matured to parenthood can actually bring others along with them to this experiential knowledge of the eternal God. It's interesting to me that the sign of spiritual maturity is to recognize this is the pinnacle. Not how well I know the Bible. Now, that should definitely go along, and usually will go along with the spiritual maturity he's talking about. Because we can't really know God without knowing the Word of God. But just knowing the Word of God, knowing chapter and verse, being able to refer to things and even teach things, is not in itself an evidence of spiritual maturity. Neither is a particular emotional experience, although that often accompanies parenthood spiritually. Not a great involvement in service for the Lord, though that should be a byproduct for sure of experientially knowing the Lord. But we can work and we can be involved and we can have positions even of leadership and yet not be at this pinnacle of maturity because there has not been an experiential knowledge of the eternal God. I just thought about some of these things that as we seek the face of God, not just seeking the hand of God, a child will seek the hand of his or her father. Oh, what is Dad going to give me? I need something. But you see, it's the mature believer who seeks the face of God and who is experiencing his person above us. The greatness of God is revealed in the Scripture and in experience. His presence with us. A sensitivity to the reality that God is with us moment by moment. His praise from us. As our hearts overflow with worship for who He is in a recognition of His character and His work. His power for us. Experiencing Him working on our behalf and working through us as well as around us. Our experiencing of His purifying of us. Sensing Him working in our lives and oftentimes bringing and allowing even difficulty to purify us and to work out those things that are dross in our lives and that are not beneficial. His pleasure in us. You see, it's the mature believer, the one who is a parent, as it were, spiritually, who understands that God finds great pleasure in His child. His provision for us, His practice through us. And these are things that are developed through time with the Lord, through obedience to the Lord, to a study of Him, through talking to Him, through telling others about Him, through yielding to Him. One philosopher said that Christians reminded him often of school children who wanted to look up the answers to their math problems in the back of the book rather than working through the problem to get the answer. How we long for shortcuts. But in reality, shortcuts usually lead away from spiritual growth, not to spiritual growth. True spiritual maturity is not measured by the estimation of others, though we should be concerned about our testimony. But rather, true spiritual maturity is measured by our experience of God. This has really convicted me as I have studied this. What is my experience of God? Where am I in that maturing process? Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists who were visiting a picturesque village. They walked by an old man who was sitting by a fence, and in a somewhat patronizing way, one tourist said, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Great men aren't born, are they? No, little by little, growth takes time. And finally, as we come to our last stage, we've looked at the foundation. And then I think appropriately, John has taken us to the pinnacle. And now he brings us to the battle. The battle. What we consider the middle stage, and really it is the middle stage, when you're working your way through the stages. And yet, he wants us to see what we're aiming for, and then he brings us to this idea of the battle for maturity. And here, the stage is youth. The stage is youth, young adulthood. Notice there in the middle of verse 13, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And in the second part of verse 14, I have written to you young men because you were strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. I will make one quick comment here just before I get into that. If you notice, he says, I write to you little children. I write to you fathers. I write to you young men. I write to you little children. And then he says, I have written to you fathers. I have written to you young men. My thoughts here is that he has already communicated to the young men and to the fathers. The children, he's writing to them, as it were, for the first time because they should be those who are new believers. He's already written before. But here we find this context of warfare, and we're reminded that maturing in life in the Son is a battle with self, a battle with the world, and ultimately a battle with Satan. Notice quickly the characteristics. First of all, spiritual victory. You have overcome the wicked one. He says it again in verse 14. You have overcome the wicked one. Spiritual victory. The Greek word for overcome, the root word is Nike. That's not how they would say it in Greek, but that's where the Nike apparel, the Nike shoes, that's where they get it. Victory, overcoming, that's what they're saying is going to happen if you put on your Nike running shoes. You're going to have victory. Spiritual victory. John talks about conquering more than any other New Testament writer. You find it, of course, a lot in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then there's spiritual strength. He mentions that in verse 14. I've written to you, young men, because you were strong. You see, it requires spiritual strength to endure in the battle and also to have victory in the battle. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then there's the spiritual weaponry. We notice there that the Word of God abides in the young men and the young women. Those in young adulthood, those who have matured out of spiritual infancy, they continue to appreciate the fact that they are forgiven of their sins by grace. They continue to appreciate God as their Father, but they've gone beyond that. They're now in the battle. The Word of God is dwelling richly in them, as we read in Colossians 3:16. In John 15:7, John records the Lord Jesus saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. How important is that when we get into spiritual battle? So there's an increasing maturity in young adulthood. There's the ability that a child often does not have to say no. To say no to this because there's something more beneficial. You see, that's one of the signs of maturing. I'm able to say no to what might be good but isn't best. I'm able to suffer pain because I know it's going to bring gain. I'm able to step out in faith though I may not be able to see it, though I may not be able to touch it, though I may not be able to understand it. I can step out in faith as a young adult. David Breese said, strong sons of God are not perfected by childish pursuits. So we hang on to that childlike faith, but we go forward. Amy Carmichael said, sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph for spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. You see, the promise of further progress in maturity makes the heat of the battle worthwhile. The young adult spiritually, the one who has grown beyond childhood and is growing toward adulthood and parenthood, is the one who is experiencing spiritual victory through the Lord Jesus by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, by the strength of God and the power that is His might, by the spiritual weaponry, the Word of God, taking it, as we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, as that sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon. That parent that we talked about, the fathers, the mothers, they, more than anyone, appreciate the reality that their sins have been forgiven by grace, that God is their Father. And they continue in the battle, and they continue to experience victory, not every time. They're not immune to defeat. But they're still going forward. The Word of God is abiding in them. They're experiencing the strength of God in their lives, and they're experiencing victory, and they're also knowing God experientially in a more mature way. So as we close, and you honestly examine your life, where do you see yourself in these three stages? Can you point out one and you say, that's me. That's where I am. Well, let me ask you this. Do you see characteristics of the three stages displayed? I'll particularly ask you, if you see yourself as a young adult, do you also see the characteristics of childhood? If you see yourself as an adult, do you see characteristics of the childhood stage and the young adulthood stage continuing with you? And finally, this, what specific commitment do you need and choose to make today that you can go on in spiritual maturity? Think about that. I'm going to close in prayer. David's going to play a verse of a hymn. Please meditate on these three questions as he plays, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for our time together in your Word. Father, we thank you for your willingness, your desire, your heart to speak to us. Father, may we have ears to hear. May we have hearts that are open. Father, we do not want to be stuck in spiritual infancy. We don't want to ever lose that wonder of childhood, but Father, we want to go on in maturity. Father, show us where we are. Show us where we're weak. Father, we thank you that you love us. You don't beat us up because we're not moving fast enough, but rather you're there waiting to carry us along as we're willing to rest in you. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray for any who have not started on this journey, that today they might know the joy of sins forgiven, they might believe on the Lord Jesus, and be made a new creation, brought into His family. We pray in His name. Amen.